this church is in good hands. When I leave, I know things are going to go well. Everything's going to be okay. And this week, we have heard ministry from Brother Elaine, but there's another man who ministers when I'm gone, and he is going to come and exhort us over the offering this morning. So would you please welcome Brother Barry Johnson.
You are the blessed of the Lord.
Amen.
You are the blessed of the Lord. I'm glad Pastor gave everyone my name, because I got on this yellow shirt today. And I know that for some of you, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Brother Bronk had on a yellow shirt the other day. Is that Brother Bronk up there again? Let me put your mind at ease. Okay? This is not the second coming of Brother Bronk. It's not Brother Bronk 2.0. Okay? There is an obvious difference between me and Brother Bronk. No, it is not his finely combed hair. It's not his muscles. The difference is obvious, ladies and gentlemen. Now I know you're sitting there, and you know what it is, and I know you just don't want to offend me, so I'll say it, okay? My shirt is tucked in. Okay? Praise God. Oh, mercy, Jesus. It really blessed me that the Lord said what he said about unforgiveness, because, as many of you know, the Bible has been hijacked by the church. And when I say hijacked, I mean the Bible is being used to teach some things that it really doesn't teach. Okay? And so when the Lord talked about forgiveness this morning, it reminded me of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Let's turn there real quickly. Interesting enough, it was one of the verses that I had on my list to maybe look at. And then after that word from the Lord, it became a must look at. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Whew. Oh, doesn't that just give you a rush? Give you a rush. Now, let me really give you a rush, okay? This is a translation from the New Living Translation. It says, "Give and you will receive." I read this because I want to go back to something that Pastor Jim emphasizes all the time. If you're not reading King James, it's no telling what you're reading. Okay? This is a perfect example. It says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back." Horrible. Ladies and gentlemen, that's demonic. Let's just call it what it is. If you take the time, and I'm sure many of you know this already, Luke 6:38 is not talking about money. There is no way you can get money out of Luke 6:38. It won't happen. Even if you put money into Luke 6:38, you won't get money out. Okay? It's talking about forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's talking about. But we live in a cherry-picking body of Christ. We're going to pick verses that sound good, and we're going to make sure we turn them into verses that we can use to get money. It doesn't work that way. It makes God upset every time that happens. We also do the same thing with Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We take what is said there and we bring it into the body of Christ like it belongs there. I have news for you. I don't want to break your hearts. Don't want to make you upset. It doesn't. It doesn't. Malachi chapter 3 has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Okay? I want to share something with you about my dad. And I'm walking down here for a reason. My dad grew up in the Depression. He was born in 1931. Died in 2008. He lived in a house that if you took the wall here, you could walk, and from that wall here to about here was how wide the house was. And he lived in a house about this big. You see where Brother L.A. is. And I'm being generous. He lived in a house about this big. It was about this wide. His mom, his two brothers and sisters, and two uncles lived in that house. Okay? There was a bed right there in the corner, a little space. There's another bed in the center where the children slept. And then there was another bed here where my uncle slept. And I had another uncle, and the house had an upstairs. So it was really kind of crammed. You could kind of walk around to go upstairs. Now, my dad, he never made excuses about where he came from. He never made excuses about what he did, what he experienced. My dad never considered himself poor. Let me tell you how my dad would say this. He would say, there are some people who just have a little bit more than we do. There are some people who have a little bit more than we do. My dad, when I left home in 1974 to go to college, my dad was making about $25,000 a year. He had five children. I was the oldest, best looking. And then I had, you know, two brothers and two sisters. But my dad never made more than $25,000 when I was at home. So what my dad would do, he had his job. He was an orderly at the local hospital. He worked two part-time jobs on weekends. One weekend, he would work on Miss Ridley's farm, doing yard work, whatever she needed done. On the other weekend, he cleaned up Old Lamplighter Inn. So my dad did what he needed to do to make ends meet. I was thinking about that the other day because for so long, I thought we were poor when we were growing up. And then I got to thinking about what the Lord reminded me. He said, did you ever miss a meal? No, sir. Did you have a roof over your head? Yes, sir. Was the electricity ever turned off? No, sir. Did you have heat in the wintertime? Yes, sir. Did you have air conditioning in the wintertime? Yeah, we had window units. So we had window unit air conditioner. So the Lord reminded me of what my dad has said. We weren't poor. We just didn't have as much as some other folk. Okay? Now here's an interesting thing about my dad. Even though we didn't have as much as some other folk, my dad was always giving money to somebody. Because there was always somebody in for him who was less fortunate than he was. And I wish I could do it the way he did. My dad had a way of putting, you know, a dollar bill, $5 bill, a 10 in his hand, and he would walk up to the person and shake their hand and give them the money so no one would ever know he was giving them money. My dad did that a lot. And I found this out at his funeral because my brother Rodney delivered the eulogy for my dad at my dad's funeral. And he talked about that a little bit. And he asked people, he said, let me ask you something. How many of you have had my dad give you a sharing handshake? A sharing handshake? Yeah, where he shared money with you and no one else knew it. 75% of the room raised their hand. And there were over 400 people there, ladies and gentlemen. My dad did that. That was his legacy. He never had much, but he always gave. When you see me, you are seeing my dad. My dad taught me the heart of giving. It was not about getting money back, not about what you will gain. It's about how you would bless. That was what my dad taught me, and he didn't teach me verbally. He taught me about what he did. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to look at one section of scripture, and it's in Exodus. Brother Bronk talked about Exodus 36, I believe it was. I think I'm right, Brother Bronk. I'm going to go back a chapter before. We know that the Bible, that the Old Testament, is a type and shadow of the things that we see in the New Testament. What we're going to read, ladies and gentlemen, it occurred before Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Okay? We're going to see God's heart when it comes to his expectation or his desire for us when we give. Verse 1 says, and Moses gathered all the... Oh, we're not going to read the entire chapter. Okay? Moses, verse 1 says, gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. Verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. You see this. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Do you see that? Whosoever is of a willing heart. Look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord after they had given their jewelry, they had given material, they had given gold. They departed, okay, from Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. Whose heart stirred him up, bracket, to give. To give, okay? And every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for all the holy garments. Verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were what? Willing-hearted. Willing-hearted. Ladies and gentlemen, this occurred before Malachi chapter 3. You are seeing God's heart. He wants willing hearts. Verse 28. Well, verse 29, after they came and then they were giving more stuff, in verse 29 it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering. Do you realize what we're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen? That's 1, 2, 3. This is the 4th, 5th time we're seeing a willing something. Willing heart, willing offering. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, whose heart made them willing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9 it may be, God talks about us coming to him. Well, let's turn and look at it because I want to make sure I get it right. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, think about what we just read in Exodus. Willing. 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 God wants willing hearts. Why? Because it's through willing hearts, through willing offerings, that kingdom goals are going to be accomplished. That's what it's going to take, ladies and gentlemen. And God, because he's our Father, he's to God, his children should love him enough to be willing to give. Because when you give, the Bible says you are not like the Gentile who's concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live. You're not concerned about any of that because your Father knows what you need and he's going to take care of it. When you know God is going to take care of you, you don't worry about anything else, ladies and gentlemen, unless you don't believe God is going to take care of you. Ouch, ouch, smack, smack. If you really don't believe that, then you are going to worry. You are going to be concerned. Praise God. I'm going to read one of my all-time favorite verses. And yes, it's in the Old Testament. And yes, it's in the Psalm 37. David wrote it. And I want you to hear what David says. And I want you to tell me who David is talking about. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Who is David talking about? It's prophetic, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about us. We are God's seed. He's talking about us. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. If you are begging, if you don't have your needs met, then you don't realize whose seed you are. You don't realize whose seed you are. I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never. I can live with that. I can live with that. It doesn't say that Barry has to be rolling in dough. It doesn't say Barry has to have an 18,000 foot square home, a 4-car garage with 6 cars. It doesn't say that. It says, I have never seen his seed begging bread. When you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God is your Father and you are his seed, that should make a whole world of difference to you when it comes to money. Now, I have a question for you, and I'm closing. How do you view money? How do you view money? My dad taught me through his actions that money is something that you give away. You give away. See, money in itself, ladies and gentlemen, has no intrinsic value. It has no value at all. The only value money has is from the person who gives it. One of the things that I taught my children, and I hope and pray that they will share it with their children, is that money is not a person. Money is a tool, a T-O-O-L. Money is a tool. Money is like a hammer. It's like a saw. It's like a crowbar. It has a purpose. It has a use. And I told my children, you are the ones who determine how money is used in your life. You're either going to use it for yourself and yourself only, or you're going to use it because you want to bless people. That's why you have money, ladies and gentlemen. Because, see, God has already said, I'm going to supply all you need. Barry knows where he lives financially. Okay, I know where I live financially. And so, since I know where I live financially, everything over where I live financially is available to God. It's available to God. I'm going to let you know a little secret. Lean forward. Let you know a little secret. There are three names on my checkbook. There's my wife's name, there's my name, and then there's Jesus' name. Jesus' name is on my checkbook. You don't see it. You won't see it, but it's there. Because, see, I told him a long time ago, if you need money, come to Barry's house first. Come to Barry's house first. Because when he comes, I know that I am not going to be diminished when he comes. I'm not going to be diminished, ladies and gentlemen, and you won't either. So let it be a declaration of your heart. Father, if you need money, come to my house first after you visited Barry. After you visited Barry. Okay? I want to end with something that I have shared before, but it's been a number of years ago, that I received during my quiet time with the Lord. And it has to do, oh, see this on the back? I'm like my pastor, I reuse stuff. It's something I want to share with you that the Lord shared with me a number of years ago, and he brought it to mind again for this morning. And it has to do with the tithe. It says, for many in the body of Christ, and this is from the perspective of the Father, for many in the body of Christ, the tithe has become an idol. The tithe has become an idol. They pay more attention to what they give than to the one to whom it is given. And then he gives us the reason why. Because their hearts have been conditioned to believe that without the tithe, I will not bless them. I'm going to read that again. They pay more attention to what they give than to the one to whom it is given. Because their hearts have been conditioned to believe that without the tithe, they will not be blessed. Oh, how that breaks my heart. My children honor the tithe more than they honor me. They see the tithe as the way to receive their inheritance, not the completed work of the cross. For many don't see a connection between what my son accomplished on the cross and every promise in Scripture. They connect their giving, their tithing, to those promises. This is why many in my body are not receiving what is theirs by birth. And what is ours by birth? The inheritance that he talks about. My children are, and listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. My children are not richer because of the tithe. They are poor. Why are they poor? The tithe is not related to the kingdom of heaven. The tithe is not a principle in the kingdom of heaven. The tithe cannot do for you financially what my word can do. My word is the financial answer today, not the tithe. It is my word that I bless. It is my word that I accomplish, not the tithe. My children are not richer because of the tithe. My children will only receive the riches of my kingdom when they begin to trust me and trust my word. But we know that when you come to an understanding, as Sister Ruth said yesterday, when you come to an understanding of knowing who you are and who you belong to, you realize that the tithe, as my pastor often says, is the starting point. And the 10%, he said, it's just 10%. It's the starting point. It's a good place to start. But see, when Jesus' name is on your checkbook, it's not about how much you give. It's about being obedient when he asked you to give. That's all it's about, ladies and gentlemen, just being obedient when he asked you to give.